Welcome to the Growing in Grace podcast, where you can listen in on some casual conversation about the good news of Jesus without all of the inconsistent religious double talk. If you've ever struggled with feelings of hopelessness, guilt, and despair, or wondered if you're really right with God, it's time to discover the true freedom that comes with the gospel of unlimited and overflowing grace.
I think it's time to go ahead and start talking to the people. Cap, you and I have been talking for about 50 minutes here so we're talking now to the people. It's the Growing in Grace podcast, and here we are, Joel Brzezicki, very simple, easy to remember name, and Mike Kapler, which my Goldwave software often translates as Kepler, K-E-P-L-E-R, but it's K-A-P, yeah. And a lot of people over the years have also written K or C-A-P-L-E-R. I'm sure you've gotten a lot of that over the years.
Well, after 45, 50 minutes of talking, unrecorded, we've said it before, Joel, I wish we'd just been recording.
Yes.
We probably could have put together a program or two there and just let it fly and see where it lands. But now we will speak to the people. And of course, those of you who are new to the podcast, you must understand that when we speak, it is God speaking through us. So, and we began to realize this more and more, Joel, when the AI program would dictate in writing what we were saying, and they came out as red letters at the time.
The red letters.
So we knew it was Jesus speaking through us when that happened.
So you got to take our word as gospel, as the word. I'm pounding my fist into my desk as I'm saying that, because you know I got to get the preacher in me out. Okay, he's out and he's gone. Because one thing about us is that we're not preachers, so to speak. Well, no. Not in the modern sense. I think just real quick here, when sometimes you'll see the word preach in the New Testament epistles, and or preach or preacher, all it is someone who has a message. That's it. Someone who's sharing a message. It doesn't have to be someone on a pulpit, you know, in front of an altar, all of those things, which are, of course, mm-hmm. not in the scriptures either, and doesn't have to be in front of a whole bunch of people. It's just someone who's delivering a message. So in that sense, maybe we're that
no
kind
need
of
for
preacher.
Us to put our collars on backwards or right. anything like that. You ever see that Clint Eastwood movie where he was called Preacher?
Yeah.
Throughout the whole movie.
Yeah.
Hey, Preacher.
Forgot about that.
Yeah. Joel, we got a letter from somebody, and the reason I kind of want to just hit on this, it was a long one, so we'll chop this up here into to make it smaller. But the reason I kind of liked some of these, and there was, you know, some pretty interesting stuff in here, but the reason I like these is because people can hear us talking about it out loud, other people's experiences, and as you're coming into a better understanding of the gospel of grace and God's unconditional love, just how far off the beaten path maybe we were led
uh-huh.
with the religious system, that whatever it was that we were brought up in, church denomination, whatever. So let me just hit on a few things here, and you can join me here. But she starts out by saying, I cannot even begin to express how grateful I am for your ministry. And she goes on to start talking about some things in her own life. But coming down a little further into the letter, she says, that being said, over the years, I have felt worse and worse about myself, like I was never doing enough. And that every time I went to church, I was getting beat down over and over. They have the requirement at her church that you have to be in a community group, giving regularly, and serving at the church to be a member. I tried really hard to fulfill all these requirements because I could see they are not necessarily bad things, and the point of them is to help people feel like they belong and to grow in the Lord. She goes on. I also started to struggle with depression and anxiety, guilt, and shame. Mm-hmm. Almost every service included a strong push to witness to other people, or to invite them to church. Sometimes whole sermons were based on inviting people to church, like for weeks on end. I remember thinking, why would I invite somebody to church so that they could hear about how they need to invite people to church? Right. And she goes on to say, yet I felt like I was failing because I didn't want to do this. I didn't even want to be there myself. Why would I want to invite someone else? And so there was this tug of war going on, and she goes on to say some other things. I don't know if you want to dive into any of that, Joel.
Well, it's like when I was reading this the first time about, you know, there was a strong push to invite people to church, and sometimes whole sermons were based on inviting people to church. I was thinking the same thing that she then said. It's like, why? Yeah, let's invite people to church so that we can hear a message about how we need to invite people to church. I mean, it's just the whole, but I mean, that whole thing is based upon, they want to get people there in some cases, because then offerings will be bigger. Sometimes that's the whole purpose. They won't say it, but sometimes, then this isn't where she's coming from, but sometimes people want more people in their church so that they have more in the offering. But what she's saying here, let me put it this way. What she's saying here, I think a lot of people can relate to. I don't like what she's saying here, and that people can relate to it, because it's pretty bad. Over the years, I felt worse and worse about myself, like I was never doing enough, and that every time I went to church, I was getting beat down over and over. That's not what life in Christ is about, but it is what so many churches are about. That's sad. It's just really, really sad. They want you, even though they won't say this, they won't never say, I need you to feel, well, some of them will, but most of them won't. We're trying to make you feel bad about yourself so that you'll turn around and start doing the right things, and you'll start doing good. But they don't realize that that's not the way it works. You know, if you really do want to help and encourage people to do good, or as we talked about a few weeks ago, to walk in the Spirit, you're doing the opposite of that, because law and beating people down with rules and regulations and requirements, like she's talking about here, you have to be in a community group, you have to give regularly, you have to serve in the church in order to be a member. Now, church membership, there's another thing that we could go off about, because there's no such thing in the Scriptures. There's no such thing in life in Christ as being a member of a church, like a legal member of a church. When the body meets together, that's the ecclesia. That's what it is. But if you really want to help people, you know, in their life in Christ, encourage one another. Hebrews says, spur one another on toward love and good deeds. It's not by beating each other up. It's not by presenting them with the bad news of how bad they are and expecting them to turn around and start doing this list of requirements. It's really more about encouraging people in who they already are in Christ, and letting them live, you know, building them up in that and helping them to live according to who they already are, not trying to fulfill this list so that they can become something. So that's my initial reaction right there to what the part that you just read.
Yeah, it's just when you see some of this going on, you realize how just so much of it is just kind of a fabrication of the real thing. I'm not saying the people aren't saved who are sitting within these buildings. I'm not necessarily saying that at all, but certainly there are many trails and places and things that develop within mindsets and religious ideologies that are not leading people closer to the gospel. She goes on to say the new push in our church right now is discipleship. A few weeks ago, the pastor had everybody that was discipling or being discipled to stand up. I don't have the energy for that right now, so I didn't stand up. I'm not in one of those relationships. He then went on to say that if you don't want to disciple people, you should not take communion. So he was offering rewards and recognition to people who were doing what he thought was right and punishing those who weren't. And I really struggled with that. There are often times in the sermon where he's talking about certain sins, and he said, if you're sinning and you're not repentant, you shouldn't take communion. So there's some of these, you know, these phrases, these these ideas that people have, like if you're sinning and you're not repentant, well, what does that mean exactly? No, I don't know anybody who's completely free from sin based on their actions, their thoughts, or whatever. And then this repentant thing, and the discipleship thing for that matter, Joel. I mean, we've talked about this before, but a disciple is simply a pupil, a student, one who learns. Unfortunately, today, when we talk about people being discipled, they're just basically learning man-made religious doctrine.
Right. You know?
That's really what, when people talk about being discipled, they're learning church stuff. And then not taking communion because you're not living up to whatever impossible standard somebody is trying to get you to live up to. She kind of wraps up some things here, Joel, with this. My children stopped going several years ago. I was so distraught and heartbroken because, get this now, because I thought going to church was a requirement of a believer. I felt like such a failure as a parent. I have now realized that I am thankful that they are no longer in this environment, and based on the way that they live their lives, I can see Jesus in them. One other thing I'll mention, because it's something we've talked a lot about, and that is the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus was really teaching an old covenant concept to these Jewish disciples that were under his teaching, trying to get them to see that they could not attain to God's righteousness just by things that they did. And so in Matthew 5, she says, through the Sermon on the Mount, the pastor was talking about lust and avoiding it and how we need to work hard, avoid those things. And she goes on to say this, I kept waiting for him to say, but Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I kept waiting for the reminder that even though we may struggle with things, Jesus has washed this sin completely away. It never came, and I was sad about that. How many people in that congregation left the service that day broken and beaten down and full of shame? And so that's kind of the sad thing about... I got to be careful here what I'm going to say, Joel. It's kind of the sad thing about Bible teaching. I almost said it's kind of sad about the Bible. It's not the Bible's fault.
Right.
But... It's the misunderstandings that are all over the place, and I've said this recently, and I'll probably say it more. People can pretty much make the Bible out to say whatever it is they want it to say.
Mm-hmm.
I know a lot of people call it the Word of God. Is God speaking to us? But, if we all have that same spirit within, why are we not more in agreement with one another when it comes to the way we think about the Bible and the different things that are in there? I could get further into that, but I don't want to get off the trail here, Joel. I just think that sometimes it's just so easy to spout Bible verses, whether it's in an environment like this that we're in, or in the living room with somebody else sitting across from you at the restaurant while you're eating lunch, at the church sermon, behind the pulpit. It's just so easy to pop out verses and say, see, this is what the Bible says, and then try to frame that within a concept, and it throws people way off. She even mentioned in her letter here how she came to a play, and how many times have you and I heard this over the years from people who have written to us? They go into a place of depression and anxiety. Mm-hmm. That's not what the gospel is supposed to do. It's supposed to do the opposite of that.
Right, and it's like you've brought out many times. We had a pastor that in the past he would say that the Bible can be the most dangerous thing, the most dangerous book, if you don't understand the gospel. And that's what's happening here, and that's what's happening in so many churches. You can, like you said, you can quote verses, and you can do all kinds of things with the Bible and make it to mean a lot of things that it never was meant. And what the result is, I was just glancing over this email again. The things that she says here, over the years, I have felt worse and worse about myself. I went to church, I was getting beat down over and over. I also started to struggle with depression and anxiety, guilt and shame. She says, I don't have the energy for these certain things. if you're sinning and not repentant, you shouldn't take communion. I was just so distraught and heartbroken. I was felt like such a failure. I mean, this is all. This is one email from one person, and you can imagine.
I'm sorry, Joel. The one thing I was going to point out too is they became a believer over 30 years ago. They're middle aged now, and they've gone through several. They went through several commitments, full fledged commitments to a number of different churches, a handful
right.
maybe.
Uh huh. And this is the result of all of that, you know, all these horrible feelings, and so that. Is, you know, we're here to plainly say to anybody listening, that is not the gospel. If that is what pastors, church leaders, churches, groups, you know, quote, discipleship groups, small groups, if that is what it's leaving you with, then that's not the gospel. You're not hearing the gospel. The gospel is good news. The gospel is God's love and grace toward us. The gospel is union with Christ, all because of what he has done for us on our behalf, not the things that we're meant to do for him. As we've talked about many times, doing is a good thing. You know, good works are a good thing, but they're not a requirement. These things that she talked about was a requirement. She thought going to church was a requirement, and she was taught that giving and inviting other people to church and, quote, like you say, quote, witnessing, she thought all of these things were requirements because that's what was taught. That's what was taught in the church. The truth is that in Christ, you are free. The bottom line is you're free to do nothing, but that's not where the gospel leaves you, because the gospel builds you up in who you truly are in Christ, and you were created we were created for good works that, you know, it says, Paul says, God created beforehand that we should walk in them. And that's good, but as we talked about a few weeks ago, it's not a to-do list. Walking in the Spirit is not following a to-do list. It's not following a bunch of requirements. It's you get to know God. God has made it possible for us to know him and to be known by him. And we can walk in that. When churches give these rules and regulations and then they throw down guilt and condemnation for not doing those things, they totally miss Christ. They totally miss Christ in us. And I think it's because they don't know Christ. All they know is manipulation and guilt and condemnation themselves. And that's what they teach. That's where they're coming from. It's all they know. If they would get to know Christ, you know, and God, and the fact that God loves them apart from anything that they do, and get to know walking in the Spirit, you know, by grace, then, you know, we wouldn't have to deal with all of these things. But I think we will keep having to deal with all these things because it's so very prevalent in the church today.
Well, and Joel, that's what made the difference for me many years ago, and for you, and so many others out there who are listening to us right now. I was saved. I believed in Jesus. But there were a lot of times where I was wallowing around in some misery. I tried to pretend that wasn't the case. But when I heard the gospel and the Spirit of God began to bring it to light within me, that was the big difference, by the way. It wasn't just hearing the Bible being taught properly.
Right.
It was something that was going on within. But once I began to I was just beginning to understand it, but it totally changed everything for me. And as you were talking about, Joel, it brought joy to everything that I wanted to believe. I always believed in Jesus ever since I was young. And now it went from just a whole different paradigm, not just a different dimension, a whole different paradigm. I mean, I went from being bogged down to just, you know, floating on air, spiritually speaking, emotionally speaking. And so it changed everything for me. It can do the same for you out there who have been just bogged down with a bunch of religious gunk that has missed, for the most part, the person of Jesus, who really wants to, by his Spirit, wants to reveal his love for you in a way that will just make things so much lighter and so much easier for you.
This has been Growing in Grace with Mike Kapler and Joel Brzezinski, heard online through various internet sources around the world each week. Access past programs by visiting growingingrace.org. Share it with a friend and listen again next week for more Growing in Grace.